morning. Been up in Duluth for the last, since Tuesday. Boy, we just had a marvelous time up there. Great fellowship by the grace of God, and great teaching by the grace of God. And I always tell people, you know, the conference in Duluth is just kind of a highlight for the year. And they import some great Bible teachers, and I think some of the best we have in the country. It's just amazing how that all has transcribed. And again, one of the fellows up there that's relatively new to our church says, how does this ever come about? And I said, well, I said, our pastor up here in Duluth has kind of worked with this free grace aspect and gone to the Grace Alliance and done a number of things. So he's connected with people, plus he's written some books, and he's a very prolific writer. And we brought a whole bunch of new things back here for the back table. I don't know if they got put out or not today, but they'll be out in the weeks to come. Some things are free, some things you have to pay for, but you just have to look or ask about that, and we can let you know. So, but again, these Bible teachers have connected mentally, and we're all of one mind and one accord on doctrine, basically. I mean, there are a few different interpretations of what they see in Scripture, and by the grace of God, we can allow that. And if I say something you don't exactly agree with, ask me about it. Well, you can question me. I'm open to that. And again, I just want everyone to know that we don't think we're the only church. There's other churches who are teaching the truth, because there was like 350 people at the conference yesterday. It was a very positive time, a great fellowship, and we just enjoyed the teaching. We enjoyed the people by the grace of God. Good to see people I haven't seen for a long time. It was very, very positive and very, very good. So those are some things that took place at the conference. The only real announcement I have is that in a few weeks, on the 21st of October, we're having Blake and Allison Bess, who are missionaries in Ecuador. I think he's a pastor down there, and he had come to the Bible conference and heard about Duluth and traveled up from Ecuador one year and met this young girl from Duluth, Pastor Sean Lachlan's daughter, Allison. And they kind of made a connection, and they eventually married. She has gone back to Ecuador with him. And I've never even met Blake, but because of the quality of person that Allison is, and I know her dad, and I know her, and I've worked with her at the Seward Mission in Alaska many times, I just told our church, I think we need to support these people. So we have begun to support them and to help them out, and they just feel indebted to us, so they want to come. But Thursday is the only day that they can be here in the Twin Cities, so they're coming on Thursday. I'm picking them up in the afternoon. So we're canceling the Wednesday night on the 20th, having them Thursday night. So I just want to mention to everybody that I'm looking forward to meeting Blake and talking to him and seeing Allison again. And if you want to meet this couple, you can certainly come out and do that. That'll be on the 21st. And again, there is this marriage conference, but I think the time to sign up for that to get the discount has passed. That's at Chase on the Lake. All the sister churches from Duluth have been invited to participate, and I don't know if anyone here is participating, but if you are, well, more power to you. I'm sure they'll have some great marriage counseling. You don't have to have a poor marriage to go with that. You can have a good marriage and go to that and even be more strengthened by the grace of God as you go there. So, all right, so those are the announcements I have. Is there something I need to announce that I didn't announce? I mean, we're kind of thin today. About as thin as the top of my head, right? And but I think over half the church was up there. It was amazing. We had a great turnout of people that came up to the conference. It was very, very positive. So let's start, as we think of 1 Thessalonians here, we're going to be looking at that here in a minute. I got one verse we're going to look at today. But we're going to start in Titus chapter 3. So let's turn there. In Titus chapter 3. And then we'll scoot back to 1 Thessalonians. Got a little frog here today, so I'll see if I can clear it out. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, open there. We're looking again at rejoicing always in the Lord. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:16, just two words. I'm going to teach the whole hour on it. So in Duluth, I mean, they're teaching the book of Revelation in 10 messages. So they're just racing through Revelation to get that done. But they're doing a great job, and I enjoyed a lot of the teaching and learned a number of things myself that I needed to be more enlightened on. So I just want to mention that as well. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then we'll pray and study together. Let's pray. Father, just give thanks again for the opportunity to meet here at the Avail Academy. We understand again that they're covenantal in their thinking and aspects towards the Word of God. We're dispensational in our thinking and our aspects towards the Word of God. But they've been very gracious with us, Father. We're thankful again for the opportunity to use their building on Wednesdays as well as on Sunday. Thanks again for the body of Christ and again for the conference in Duluth. It's been a delightful time, very encouraging, very positive to be with people of like precious faith and to meet new pastors, new missionaries, and new people who are involved in ministry from around America. It has been a great time. I think that pastor's conference had about 100-150 people that came, and it was just a delightful time with many things being taught and expounded upon. Just thanks again for this morning, the opportunity to be here and to be part of the assembly here. So ask that you would guide and direct with it all. And we pray and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're rejoicing always in the Lord. That's what God wants us to be doing. So let's think about that for a minute, and let me challenge you with some thoughts. You know, the Christian life is a supernatural life based upon God's mercy and God's grace bestowed through the work and merits of Jesus Christ for sinful men. If anyone should rejoice always, it should be the Christian. For God has come down to man in the person of Jesus Christ and done for us what we can never do for ourselves. So I had you look at Titus. Look what Paul says here in Titus 3:5 and following. He says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Notice the main subject, he, the main verb, saved, and the main object of this is us. He saved us. Okay? How did he do it? Through the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewing or the making new by the Holy Spirit, that's regeneration as well, whom he poured out on us abundantly. And how is that? It's through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having now been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed God should now be careful to maintain good works in their Christian life. These things are good and profitable for men. You know, Paul had taught the Thessalonians these truths and the principles of these truths while he was with them but then he was suddenly run out of town, out of Thessalonica. His heart was concerned for this new church, so concerned that he sent Timothy, his companion, and you can turn now to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, take a left in your Bibles, back through the pastoral epistles, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. He was run out of town, and we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, when I could no longer endure it, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And this book is really all about that. Thus, he wrote this letter from Corinth to express his love and care for them. In the first half of the letter, he expressed a number of things on your handout now. His personal and historic history with the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then the second half of the book, his practical, instructive exhortations to the church there in 4 and 5. And this is where we're presently studying. Chapter 4 began with exhortations concerning our general conduct, if we want to please God, 4, 1, and 2. Exhortations concerning sexual purity and holiness in our Christian lives, verses 3 through 8. Exhortations concerning brotherly love and an orderly life, as that's what we need to have in our lives. And exhortations concerning the blessed hope of the church in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And exhortations concerning the day of the Lord, which is coming, a day of judgment and blessing that we will be raptured out of here before the day of the Lord because of the hope the church has here in chapter 4, 13 through 18. And then we looked at exhortation concerning harmony in the flock in 5, 12 through 15. So where are we this morning? We're looking at exhortations at the final section concerning holiness and specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk with him. And this is found in verses 16 through 24. The last half of chapter 5 is filled with imperatives, commands, boom, 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 one after another, delineating the will of God for those at Thessalonica. And since this is a model church and was to be a circulatory letter, it's for all the church. It's for us as well today. And this is very, very good. But as we examine these next few verses, we need to remind ourselves about the difficulty this body of believers faced during this time. Paul was run out of Thessalonica. These folks stayed, and they had to face that. You see, your situation and the difficulty that you're facing is not unique just to you. Although it could be unique because you have a certain situation. I mean, Julie has cancer. My wife has had a couple of strokes. I met a gentleman this morning here who's had a stroke. So everybody has difficulties and hardships in life. But God is telling us here in 5:16, we are to be rejoicing always. And this is very, very important here. Thus, the point is that Christians who are living in a godly life in Satan's world can expect difficulty and trial. And this is set forth in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They'll have difficulty. They'll be opposed in life. That's the way it is. But not only are there persecution forms of difficulty and trials, there are physical trials you may be in, financial difficulties that you're facing right now. Perhaps your marriage is not as strong as it could be. Perhaps you're having difficulty with your children in your home, or you're looking for a job and you want to be employed. And not only that, but then we have the three enemies of the believers, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are constantly trying to thwart us and knock us down. So the question is, friends, are you rejoicing always, or are you in a spiritual ditch somewhere? Are you in a funk of some type in your life? Someone wisely said, if life is just a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pits? Or at least it seems I'm always in the pits. The truth is, life is not just a bowl of cherries. Life can be difficult. It's full of bumps. It's full of falls at every turn in the road. Thus, we need to keep in mind that God is still sovereign over those difficulties, and He is just asking us to trust Him in those difficulties. You know, as I think back and I think of King David in the Old Testament, Saul wanted to hunt him down and wanted to kill him. But yet David gives us some perspective here in Psalm 27:11 through 14. What does David say? He looks to the Lord. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path." I mean, who doesn't want that in their life, right? Because I have enemies and there's difficulties. "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." You know, David says, I would have lost heart, I would have lost hope, unless I had believed. And there's the key for you and for me. We need to walk by faith. We need to keep believing God is in control. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, a synonym for faith. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So what does God say here from these who belong to Him that is spoken directly to you and I here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Let's read through verse 24. We're only covering one verse this morning, so you can see what's coming ahead. Paul says, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, believer. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies or Bible teaching. Yet test all things and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, and now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This and the next epistle are all about the coming of Christ and the anticipation of the coming of Christ. We're still waiting. He who calls you, though, He's faithful. He's the one that must do it for you and through you in the Christian life. So as I think of verse 16 here, we have come to an amazing but short verse filled with meaningful thoughts for all of us to consider. Paul is telling the Thessalonians and us here today something God wants for them. And what is that? God wants you, the believer, to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, what does that word mean, or that phrase mean, rejoice always? Rejoice is the word kairo, if I've pronounced that right, I'm not sure. But the meaning is to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to be well, to thrive, and to have joy in your life. Remember, now the fruit of the Spirit is to have joy. And this is a command, and actually it's in the present tense, you need to keep on rejoicing, even in light of your difficulties. It's in the active voice. Every one of us needs to choose to do this, or you won't do it. So this is not something that just comes upon you automatically. You don't do anything. You need to make some positive choices in your life. You need to be actively involved in this sanctification process we're in. Yes, God the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you and setting you apart more and more, but you need to choose to hear His word. You need to choose to walk in faith. You need to choose to depend upon Him, because you just don't sit like a bump on a log and do nothing. You need to be involved. And you're here this morning, and I'm thankful for that. And now this is an imperative mood. This is a command. This is the will of God for you. And again, I mentioned in the past, sometimes when I've taught a command, I've been accused of being a legalist because you're commanding us. I'm not commanding you. God the Holy Spirit is commanding you. And if He's a legalist, well, then I need to see some more verses on that. This is God's will for you. He's telling you to rejoice always in the Christian life. And this is very, very important. And see this word always with it. How often? It's an adverb describing how we are to rejoice, meaning at all times, forever, in all situations and conditions. This phrase literally means Christians at all times be rejoicing. Now, how is this attitude possible, even in the midst of trial and difficulty? Because true joy comes from God and not from our circumstances. That's what we need to note. You know, Paul was cognizant that there were times of sorrow and pain in everyone's life, in his life as well, even in his. Thus, these believers understood that. In fact, they were under great persecution at Thessalonica, and some were possibly being martyred for their faith at that particular time. So let's put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in our Bibles, and let's turn back here for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in our Bibles to see some verses there. Now, the Christian life is a supernatural life, but it demands a supernatural means of execution. Thus, the Spirit of God and the grace of God must go along with the choices we make, or we won't cut it. We won't do what God wants us to do in the Christian life here. So as I'm calling your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here, these are some important verses right here that I want to call your attention to here for just a minute. Paul says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we'll look at the first verse one at a time. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him." Notice that. There's this cooperation demanded. The Spirit of God is working and the Word of God is working in our lives. But as workers together with him, we are involved in this ministry. And that's why you need to think that way. "We also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, exactly, again, friends, what is the grace of God? And God defines this by being, it is the unmerited gift of God, God's unmerited favor, and we oftentimes use this asterisk to define it because it's God's riches, but somebody had to pay the price. Jesus Christ paid that price for you. Thus, God wants to spiritually enrich you, but it'll be through Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the grace of God, through his death on Calvary. As we look at this verse at the bottom here, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and he was, he's the creator, he did it all, "yet for your sakes he became poor." How did he do that? He dimmed his glory, he became a man, a mere man, while remaining God, and that he went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross. And by the grace of God, you can be spiritually enriched when you trust him as your personal Savior. Now, if that was true to live the Christian life, that's still true, to get saved, that's still true in the Christian life. We need to depend upon the Lord. We need to see we need His grace for all things. And that's why here, as I think of that, look at verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Very, very good to understand and to note that by the grace of God. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Notice that now. In tribulations, in needs. You have a need this morning? In distresses. Are you feeling distressed somewhat? Paul's mimicking his life and using his life as a mirror to get us to realize Paul went through difficulty and hardship in life as well. Okay? In stripes, in imprisonments, it may come to that in the future, who knows? In tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and fastings, Paul went through all that. By purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. You know, people are calling us deceivers, yet we're true to God and His word. As unknown, who are these people, okay? And yet well known to God, as dying, because Paul was spending his life and dying for the Lord and using his life for Christ, and behold, we still live, we still stand fast. As chastened, and sometimes that's part of the Christian life, yet not killed. Now notice this next verse. As sorrowful from time to time, yet always, here's our word, rejoicing. Always rejoicing. There's the phrase that I want you to see. As poor, yet making many rich spiritually, and having nothing, yet possessing all things. It's the grace of God, friends, that does all that. Thus, we need to be always rejoicing, as Paul mentions here in his ministry, even though he faced difficulty and hardship, that we need to be rejoicing in the Lord for all things in our Christian life. Now, how can one rejoice when the difficulties and ditches of life surround us? Where do you find the joy to rejoice? Well, true joy comes from God. It certainly doesn't come from our circumstances. There are things in life where we can rejoice about, maybe our children, a newborn baby in the family or something. So we can rejoice under those things. But then there's difficulty, there's hardship, there's hard work involved in life. And that's why this is important. I'll quote Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart again, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, David said. Thus today, for the believer in Christ, and since we know Christ as our personal Savior, since we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, it's the very Spirit of God now that wants to produce this quality or this joy in our Christian life, and again, the other aspects of the Christian life as well. Thus, when you walk under the Spirit's enablement or control, and when your eyes are upon Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God produces His fruit in our life. There's love for one another. There's joy in your heart. There's peace between you and God, and can have peace in your family. You can suffer long with those that irritate you. You can be kind in your marriage. There's goodness. There's faithfulness vertically to God. There's gentleness among other people. And there is this aspect of self-control. You have the ability, through the Spirit of God, to produce these things, and you're not producing them because it's God that's producing them in you and for you. Thus, when our focus is on the Lord and the truth about Him, we can enjoy a relationship with Him, and there is reason to rejoice. So take your eyes off yourself and put them back upon Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. It's God that saved us, but He saved us through His Son, Titus told us in chapter 3, and His death on the cross on behalf of that. That's how we've been saved. And this is what we need to remember. If you want joy in your life, this is what you need to be thinking about. Every Christian should realize and have a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereign love and his mighty power on their behalf. Now, a proper perspective concerning biblical joy is based on a number of things. What are we going to look at this morning? The believer should rejoice always when understanding who his God is. And that's why from time to time we go over the attributes of God just to refresh our thinking. And when you stop and think about who God is and what he's provided for you, this can be very, very encouraging. So as we think of God, we believe that there is only one God. Okay, we're monotheistic, but he manifests himself in this three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit here. So let's think about these attributes for number one. Who is God? Well, he is the sovereign ruler of the universe, which means he's providential in the things in your life. He wants to direct you. He knows what lies ahead. You can trust him in light of those things, and that's very, very important. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And you put those two together, it speaks of his holiness. He is a holy God. He is set apart from sin. And thus, when you come to Christ and you've been baptized and placed into Christ, God wants to progressively set you apart from sin. He wants to make you holy in your Christian life. Peter tells us, you be holy because our God is holy. And that's why he didn't save us to do our own thing. He saved us and gave us his Holy Spirit so we can be holy and we can be set apart and God can direct us in life. He's a God of love, and he loved us because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for our sin. Now, this love is explained through his mercy. We saw that in Titus chapter 3. Through his grace, I showed you that icon or that picture on the PowerPoint, you know, his goodness. And that's why David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living here. And the fact that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And in his love, he sent his Son. And, you know, and he died on the cross. He had Dave Knutson personally in mind. He had you personally in mind. He wanted to save your soul. And he wanted to place you and bless you and place you into Jesus Christ. So our God is eternal life, another attribute of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows everything past, present, and future. You can rest in him. He's omnipresent. He's with us through his Spirit today. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you to guide you and to direct you in life. He's omnipotent. He can accomplish in your life what you can't accomplish. Thus, you need to lean upon him, rest in him, and realize again what he has for you. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, I'm the same forever. Depend upon me, and he's veracity, or he's the truth. And when you put the immutability and veracity together, we see that God is faithful. When God has said something in his word, we can depend upon him because he is faithful to keep his word and to establish us in the things in life that we need to have and we need to note. So when you just step back from your busy life and you've been down about some issue in your life and you focus on God and you see the attributes of God again, it's just like, thank you, Lord. You've got this. You've got this. I don't have to think twice about it. You've got it. And I can just trust you. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart. I can lean not on my own understanding. I can acknowledge my God. And he will direct my path. That is so relaxing. That makes the Christian life not a performance that you have to step up and do all kinds of things, but a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. You know the Son? You know the Father. You know the Son? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, to teach you in the Christian life. And this is very, very important. We got to get moving here. Number two, the believer should rejoice always when understanding the so great salvation which has been afforded by his grace or by him. We can look at this verse in 1 Peter 1:3-5. I've got it right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. There's the new birth right there. To a living hope. That's the hope of the rapture. How did he do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. Tell me about this inheritance, Pastor Dave. Well, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Whew. Relax. Again, this is not a performance. You can relax and you can enjoy the Lord. Notice, and then it goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith, that's our part, for this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, this is absolutely amazing. And we looked at 1 Peter 1:3-5, but we also have on this PowerPoint here 1 Peter 1:18-20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, you can't buy salvation, okay, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now that blood speaks of the death of Christ. He took your place, he died for you. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So again, as we think of salvation, again, it's in three tenses. There is a past tense, which is called justification, when you were saved from the penalty of sin. You deserve to go to hell, and I deserve to go to hell, but God loved you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So he's offering now salvation as a free gift, and all you have to do is put your faith in Christ, who died for your sins, past, present, and even future. Relax. You can just rest in him in light of that. And when you trust Jesus Christ, you're justified. You're declared righteous the moment you believe. But now you enter into phase two, the sanctification process. And here God now wants to save you from the power of sin, because when I got saved and you got saved, my old sin nature did not go away. Pastor Dave is capable of any sin in the catalog of sin, and so are you. Even though God has given you the Holy Spirit, that's why sanctification is a process that takes place in the Christian life. From the time you put your faith in Christ until the time you die and go home. And this is why we need to cooperate. We need to yield to the Lord. We need to depend upon him, because he now has put the Holy Spirit within us, and he's going to point us to Jesus Christ all through the Christian life. And then when he apply this truth by faith and we download it into our brain, we can hold that sin nature in a place of practical death, because we were crucified with Christ when we believed. Remember? Thus, we live by faith and we walk by faith moment by moment, because one day we're going to enter into glory, whether it's by the rapture or whether it's by death, and we're going to be saved from sin's presence. And this third tense of salvation here, the sin nature goes to the ground with the body. Our body is sin-cursed. It has that sinful nature. But the new nature and the believer, his soul and spirit go to be with heaven, awaiting the rapture, resurrection day, when we get a brand new body in the Christian life. Again, the cost of all this was the death of Christ upon the cross. Okay? And God manifests him for you and me, thus you can rejoice always. Just think about this wonderful salvation that God has provided for us. He died to save us, and it's this point of time, truth, faith in Christ, that guarantees glorification with the Lord in the future. Once saved, always saved, but it doesn't guarantee victory in sanctification. You need to cooperate with the Lord, depend upon him, download the Word of God like this gentleman here is doing. I'm looking more like this guy every day, except he doesn't have this little spot here in the front of him like I have, you know. But I'm looking more like him, and his hair is not gray. We need to get the Word of God now into our thinking in the Christian life. This is what it's all about. So rejoice in your salvation as well as who your God is. Number three, the believer should rejoice always when he comprehends the empowerment of the Holy Spirit ministry to him. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and notice, it's joy in the Holy Spirit here. And sometimes people, they've never really been taught about this, and this is important to understand. So how do you solve the power problem in the Christian life? Well, the believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people. Why, Heneclaus? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. But the problem is even though you have a new nature and you've been born again, if the Holy Spirit is not going to be dependent upon the ability for man to do that, is you're going to be totally inadequate when you divorce the Spirit of God in your Christian life. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And that's why we needed him to get saved. We need him now in the Christian life to sustain us in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit will do that. So God saw that although the believer's mission is to glorify Christ, he's totally inadequate to do so. So God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. His mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. John 16:14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus said, in this new coming dispensation called the church. And he said that the night before he went to the cross in the upper room discourse. So he is totally adequate, and that's why Zechariah 4:6, even an Old Testament verse, proves this. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So God's solution is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer to live the Christian life. Romans 8:9. You are not positioned in the flesh, but you have been positioned now in the realm of the Spirit and his influence. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. You don't belong to God. And this is important to understand, and this is important to note. Thus, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he produces again the very fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life. We don't produce this, and that's why for him to do this, this is the passive voice. The Spirit of God produces it for you. You don't work on producing love. You just look to Christ and just enjoy him, and you just will be more loving. You know, you don't produce joy, and that's why rejoicing always is a command. It indicates we need the Spirit of God here to do this in the Christian life. And that's why you might have a problem just with being more self-controlled, and God says, you can't do it. Let me do it for you and through you by the grace of God. Okay? Number four, the believer should rejoice always when he begins to comprehend his spiritual blessings in Christ. So we're in 2 Corinthians. Turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute. Let's read some verses there in Ephesians 1. 1, 3 and following here. And then I'll throw a few more verses up here for you. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul eulogizes the Lord. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice, already in the past, since these folks were saved, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But notice, they're in the heavenly places. They're spiritual blessings, and they are in Christ Jesus. Well, what are some of these, Paul? Well, number one, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. That we should be without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, notice, you are accepted, but not in yourself, but because you are in the beloved. In him we have redemption, another blessing, through his blood, through his death, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace is wonderful, isn't it? According to his riches, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. We know the will of God. We can know it. According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the coming kingdom, he might gather together in one all things, notice, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, but they are in him. That's positional truth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be, not will be, but should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, that's the bottom line, you were sealed. There's another blessing with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the down payment. He's the earnest payment God has made to guarantee your salvation. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? So we see a number of things here that are set forth that are very, very important for us to grasp and to know here in our thinking here. Okay? And let me show you a couple other verses here. Philippians 4:13. The believer can now say, I can do all things, but it's through Christ and his power who strengthens me. Thus the need for dependence upon the Lord. We just can't go it alone and be this maverick believer. That's why we need a local church where we can gather, we can be taught these things, where we can be refreshed in our thinking. That's my job. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all of your need, not your wants, but it'll be according to his riches and glory, but again, by Christ Jesus. Notice how we need the Lord here. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. Okay? So again, we have tons of spiritual blessings. They're found in Christ. And once you know him, God says, I've blessed you with all of these blessings. Why don't you just sit back and get to know them and enjoy them as you read your Bible and come to a better understanding of this all the time. Okay? The believer should rejoice always when he realizes that God is sovereignly working all things after the counsel of his own will. We just read that. And for the believer's good. Ephesians 1:11 here. So we noted that. Let's move on to this next section in Romans 8:28-30. And we know, and God wants us to know this, that all things are working together for good. But this all things working together for good is to those who love God, those who belong to him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in his calling for us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. Now think about this, friends. What is God's will for you if you've been saved here today? It's to be conformed to the image of his son, to make you more Christ-like in the Christian life. And God has, in these next few verses here, in verses 30 and following, he's got this golden chain which is connected, which is really very encouraging here, because he says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. We get called with the gospel. Whom he called, these he also justified. We get saved and we're declared righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now notice, God foreknew, if you would believe, and he had a plan for you. And so he had a plan in your life. Predestined speaks of a plan. It's to bring you to glory. Okay? That's what God's plan is. But then he had to call you, and that would be the gospel message, where you heard the message of the gospel and you responded to it. And when you got saved, you were justified, you were declared righteous, which means you're going to be in glory in the future. Now, what's missing right here between justified and glorified? Progressive sanctification. Because God wants us to cooperate with him in that process. That is not guaranteed for every believer, because some believers live in carnality, but even though they've been justified, they've been saved, they are going to be glorified. And notice, God wrote it down in the past tense. He already sees you as glorified, because he sees everything from the beginning to the end. And even though we're sitting here and God is still working on us and God is still trying to conform us to the image of his son, that's the sanctification process. He says, I'm so sure of the salvation that I have won for you that I can see you already in glory, already glorified. Wow, that's just a wonderful, wonderful thought to think about in the Christian life. Okay? Let's keep moving here. We're going to run out of time. Letter F, the believer should rejoice always when he realizes that God is keeping him eternally secure and his love until the day of glorification. So we saw Romans 8:30. Let's look at verses 35 through 39 of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or difficulty or distress or persecution, the very things the Thessalonians were going through, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice, we're super overcomers, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded. Now that's a great verb there. I am persuaded. It's in the perfect tense, which means he was persuaded at a point in time with abiding results. He continued to be persuaded. Passive voice. And I didn't have to persuade myself, but God, through his word, has been persuading me and showing me these truths. Especially in this passage in Romans 8:35 through 39. And this is an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact that you can take to the bank, because Paul was persuaded. We can be persuaded. But again, without faith, we cannot please him. So we must believe his word and rest by faith on his word and realize he's done it. And that way, you don't have to perform in the Christian life, because God said he would save you, okay? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, demonic spirits, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, including you, I mean, put yourself in that category, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord here. So let's just give a rundown of this for a minute as we think of salvation. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. He did the work. We don't do the work. But when we put our faith in Christ, you know, Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Spirit of God comes within us, and we rest now in the hand of God. Whew. This is so nice to understand and note. Then it goes on to say, Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one here. So let's see if I can get my pen to work here for a minute, and I can write right here, this guy has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Here's 3 points about eternal security. You're in God the Father's hand, and Jesus has his hand upon you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You cannot lose what God has said that you cannot lose. You are eternally secure by the grace of God in Christ. Okay? Letter G. The believer should rejoice always because of the value of God's word to him. I mean, if God has spoken, he has not stuttered. What he has spoken, we can believe and we can stand on. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As this divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness. Now notice this. He has given to us all things, not some things. And again, these all things are going to be found where? In his word. That pertain to life, to living this new life in Christ, and godliness. That's what God wants. He's seeking to conform us into the image of his son. But what's it going to take? It takes the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We have to know some things, thus we have to open our minds up and be taught the word of God. Because if we just let that Bible sit on your footstool or your corner of your couch, if you never pick it up except for what I have you study, that is not enough. You need to be reading the word of God all the time to get knowledge of him and have this ongoing relation with him. He's called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us, notice now, exceedingly great and precious promises. The very word of God, again, pointing to the word of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And all of us still have a corruptible sin nature, and we still lust after certain things. We want certain things, you know. I'd like to see the Vikings win the Super Bowl once. Probably never happened. But it's not something that I'm going to die over. I just like to watch football. I hope Minnesota has a great year. And so I just like, and usually when the football comes on, my wife goes, oh, you know, another football game. And I like to watch football. So maybe you do, maybe you don't, but that's what I like to do. Okay. Let's look at James here. James 1:8 says, of his own will, notice now, he brought us forth. And how did this happen? By the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We don't belong to God. We've been saved by the grace of God in our Christian life. So I hopefully you're born again here this morning. If you're not, I'm going to have to just challenge that and say you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. There's no doubt about that. But we have these great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? H, the believer should rejoice always because your God hears and answers the prayer of faith. And that's why we pray. Sometimes people say, if God knows everything and he knows the outcome already, why are we to pray? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God wants his people to be involved in believing prayer, and that's why we pray on Sunday morning. We pray together on Wednesday night, and we break up into groups and pray. And if you don't come out on Wednesday night, you should think about it and come out and pray with us. We'd love to have you pray with us. So here's some examples. I'll show you some of these verses that are here. The psalmist says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Notice that. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. That's believing prayer, friends. You know, no doubt about that. In Psalm 116:17, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And we're calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, these Old Testament saints, they had a relationship with God as well. They could pray. They could call upon the name of the Lord, but they were not in Christ Jesus. That specifically applies to the church today because we have been baptized and taken from our old position in Adam, identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then placed into Christ. Old Testament saints, although saved and although regenerate, did not have that same designation as we have. We are the bride of Christ. What a special privilege that will be here. Okay? Psalm 118:21, the psalmist says, I will praise you, for you have answered me. Notice that. God answers prayer and have become my salvation. So in the Old Testament, you know, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And the Lord just challenged us to pray as well. And so I'll pick these verses out of 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. What's the confidence? That if we ask anything, but it has to be, noticed according to his will. So you might be thinking, well, I'm going to go down to the casino this afternoon. I'm going to pray that I can win big. That might not be his will for you. It's probably not his will for you. He wants you just to trust him day by day and moment by moment. But if I ask anything according to his will, that's the prayer he hears. He hears us. And then we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Very encouraging and very positive to understand and to know it as well. Let's look at this one more here. I think I have one more here. The believer should rejoice always because he has the privilege of personal communion and fellowship with the God of the universe. Personal communion. Let's go to 1 John chapter. I've got those verses on PowerPoint, but let's turn there anyways. 1 John chapter 3. A lot of people are confused about this epistle of 1 John. It's not an easy epistle to read. Some of the verses in there are difficult and hard. Now, Peter thought that Paul's writings were difficult to understand, but sometimes I think John's epistles are sometimes hard to understand. And we see here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and following, the whole purpose of this epistle is fellowship with God, communion with God. It's not a salvation passage, although there are some salvation verses in here. Verse 3, that which we have seen, John says, and declare, and heard, we declare him to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Notice it's this vertical relationship with the Father, and thus with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Notice when you are having fellowship with God, okay, you can have joy. Our fellowship is with Father, and these things write to you, that your joy, this is the word we're after right here, joy or rejoicing, may be full. You may have full joy. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we're vertically in tune with him, and yet we're walking practically in darkness, we're lying. Christians can lie. That's what Paul says here, or John says here. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what God wants. We will have fellowship one with another. Now, this is not really fellowship this way. It's more fellowship with us in the Lord this way, I believe. We'll have fellowship one with another vertically. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as we walk in fellowship and if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Thus, we can enjoy that fellowship with God, and we can trust him moment by moment in the Christian life. That's why we sometimes use this illustration here. You know, here you're at a, for me, I was born physically back in 1947, but I came to faith in Christ in 1977, 30 years later. Okay? And now, in the process, this sanctification process of time, I was born again because I put my faith in Christ who died and rose again for me. Now I can have vertical fellowship with God, but I need to expose my mind to his word so that he can get into my thinking and enable me to walk by faith in the Christian life. And that's why walking by faith means that I'm not just walking in my own strength, I'm walking by faith in basically what has the word of God said. And that's why we need to expose our minds so that we can download the word of God into our thinking and have our minds renewed, okay? And this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And that's why this sanctification process is asking us to yield to the Lord, to depend upon him moment by moment in our Christian life, to not just be this lone ranger Christian out there doing your own thing, going your own direction. We need the Lord vertically. We need each other horizontally. We're a body of Christ, and we need believers of like precious faith so that we can now walk by faith, not just in anything, not in myself, but in what God has said and God has declared for us in his word. So we have this vertical fellowship with God, but it requires ongoing knowledge and growth so our minds can be renewed so that we can keep moving towards the day we go to be with the Lord, death or rapture, which will be that third tense salvation, which is yet in the future. Okay? Last one, we got a couple minutes left here. The believer can rejoice always because God wants to use him as his personal ambassador with a message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world here. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Paul now says, therefore, bottom line, if anyone is in Christ, notice that, he is a new creation, a brand new creation. Old things have passed away in the mind of God. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, no doubt about that, who has reconciled us to himself. And how did he do that? He did it through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And he's given to us a ministry. What is the ministry he's given to us? The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of telling people about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Well, what do you tell them? Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world to himself. Notice, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not impute their trespasses to them. Instead, he imputed those trespasses to Jesus Christ. He died in your stead so that you can go free. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the message of the gospel that we can tell others. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, ma'am, sir, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you see your need of Jesus Christ? Would you hear the words I'm telling you and the message I'm proclaiming to you so that you can be reconciled, brought back into favor with God? Wow, this is an amazing thing here. God wants to use you and me to be his ambassadors. And the basis of all this is verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does it say, might become? It means that we have the potential to be saved, but each person must choose that for themselves to be saved, or they won't be saved. That's the bottom line, and that's what we need to understand and note about that. So this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the message of reconciliation. Now, the early church rejoiced in proclaiming it and seeing God use it. So let me give you a couple examples of that. In Acts 15:3, Paul says, or Luke says about Paul, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. This is Paul's missionary journey. And they caused great what? Joy. There's our word, which is rejoicing to all the brethren. So they were rejoicing about what was happening, and we can rejoice about those fellows and gals that went down to Texas. We had a great report up there, and I talked to a number of people on how wonderful that opportunity was to share the gospel. And we can rejoice with them because we prayed that God could use them and use his word. Philippians 1:18 says, what then? Not only in every way, but whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, and yet and I will rejoice. So when Christ is preached, friends, Christ is preached, Paul says, I'm going to rejoice about that. Even when some people do it with the wrong motive, they wanted to hurt Paul, they wanted him to be imprisoned, they wanted him to suffer more. He says, I'm going to rejoice when Christ is preached because the message of the gospel is a message that's preached. We can't make anybody Christians here. We don't administer infant baptism for salvation here. But we tell people Jesus died for them so they can be saved in that, in the quietness of their heart. They can trust Christ as their personal Savior by simply believing in him, by trusting him once and for all. So what does all this mean to you? Well, if the early church rejoiced in proclaiming the gospel and seeing God use his word, we should do the same thing as well. We see that the power of God is not in Dave Knutson. No, it's in the message of the scriptures. And that's why when we give them God's word, God's message called the gospel, God will use that because the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce them. It can cut them. It can convict them. And that's what they need to be saved. So friends, in light of what we have seen today, are you rejoicing always? Or are you in a funk occupied with your circumstances and your problems? Again, take your eyes off of yourself and put them back on Jesus Christ. Lift your eyes up to seek those things which are above, where God wants you to rejoice in him in the Christian life. Remember, true joy is of the Lord, and it's a fruit of the, or a byproduct of abiding in him and walking in faith there. So is there joy in your life, friends? In your situation, and where are you at in the Christian life? And I trust you can heed Paul's words here as we turn back here for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, the command to you is rejoice always. God wants us to rejoice even when there's difficulty, and that's why we need to do that as well by faith. Let's pray. Our time is gone. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning, for the opportunity to hear your word. Again, we're a little thin here this morning, but the saints up north are being encouraged. Perhaps those at home are being encouraged as well. I trust they're rejoicing in the Lord, and they're rejoicing always, not just sometimes. Even those who are suffering and having difficulties, as we think of Julie, we think of Josh McCafferty down there in Hastings, who's having this a back surgery, and he's going through difficulty. My wife, and again, others who may have sickness. We think of Erin. We certainly miss her today, as she is our piano player and plays regularly for us. We miss the ministry of music. It's tremendous, and it adds a lot to a service. Thank you again for your goodness and grace, and we commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.